Our text today is in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9. You can either turn to it or follow above or on the screen. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. 6 days later, this is after Peter's great confession, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he, that is Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as one on earth could bleach them. No one could. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you know, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is written about the Son of Man that he is going to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written about him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, as we look at the liturgical calendar this morning, it's hard for me to believe that Lent is actually going to begin this Wednesday. I mean, it just seems like we got over Christmas, right? In fact, I think I just got some of my lights put away about a week ago. And here we are, starting Lent, as this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which means, according to the liturgical calendar, that the Sunday before Ash Wednesday is always Transfiguration Sunday. This is what it is. But here's a little news flash. This Sunday is also what? Valentine's Day. And guys, I hope I haven't given you any a heart attack here this morning. In fact, some of you look a little pale here all of a sudden, like, what did he say? Valentine's Day? Is this Valentine's Day? What? I forgot. You're in trouble. In fact, I saw a little thing on the internet. It's not how do you know you're a redneck, but how do you know you forgot Valentine's Day? Well, one way you know is if Hallmark calls you and offers you a deal on apology cards. You don't want to get that phone call, right? Or secondly, you know you forgot Valentine's Day when the kids tell you that mom went up into the bedroom and locked the door while you were out taking out the trash. You're in trouble. Or how about this? You wake up with a florist ad stapled to your forehead. You probably forgot Valentine's Day if you get that. So even though the transfiguration of Christ is a mountaintop experience and it's way more important than Valentine's Day, that's not to say that Valentine's Day is unimportant. In fact, the story behind Valentine's Day is actually a really good story. It's a story that goes all the way back to the 3rd century when the Roman Emperor Claudius the Cruel was reigning over Rome. And Claudius was cruel. Aren't you going to ask how cruel was he? Glad you asked. I'll tell you, he was so cruel that he actually banned all marriages in the Roman Empire. That's how cruel he was. It's true. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like it when the government presumes to dictate immorality upon the rest of us. And I certainly don't like it when the government violates the legitimate functions of the church. Therefore, I rejoice that last week that the U.S. Supreme Court slapped down the state of California for closing all the churches there. I mean, the argument was this. If you're going to open up Costco where thousands of people fly in, that at least churches with socially distanced can meet together and worship, right? Amen. So that's a triumph. Praise the Lord. So back to Claudius the Cruel, who banned marriages in the Roman Empire. You know why he did that? Because it was hurting recruitment for his armies. Men were deciding, hey, I'm going to get married and stay with my wife and raise a family instead of go fight the enemy. So Claudius didn't like that, so he banned all marriages. So Valentine, now known as Saint Valentine, was a priest. And he didn't believe that it was the emperor's prerogative to shut down the churches and shut down weddings. So you know what he did? He practiced a little civil disobedience. And he secretly married couples anyway. Well, apparently, Claudius the Cruel and his henchmen found out, had him arrested and executed. Thus, he's a martyr. Saint Valentine. That's the story. That's a great story. That's something worth celebrating even on Transfiguration Sunday, don't you think? In fact, I don't see these two events as woefully contradictory, as wonderfully complementary. So the first thing we need to see today is that we all need mountaintop highs in our lives, whether that be for our spiritual lives or for our love lives. In fact, apparently even Jesus needed a mountaintop experience now and then. I mean, talk about the crush of pressure. I mean, he never had a minute to himself. He was thronged by the crowds. Everybody wanted a piece of him, right? So every once in a while, even Jesus said, I need a break. I need to get away. And here we see that he takes three of his best buds, Peter, James, and John. He says, let's get away. Let's go up into the mountains. We don't know which mountain he went to. Maybe Mount Hermon, maybe Mount Tabor. It doesn't matter. They got away, right? And so they're up there, and this was an amazing experience for Peter, James, and John because the veil was removed, and they could see for a moment the glory of Jesus. I mean, they were getting glimpses of it, but now they saw full bore. Wow, this is what Jesus is really like. Oh, my goodness. And what's more, they got to meet two of the most prominent figures in the entire Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, representative of the law and the prophets, right? In addition, they got to listen in on the conversation that Jesus was having with these two heavyweights. And the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, tells us what they were discussing. They were discussing the exile. But not the exile that Moses led the children of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt, but they were talking about the exile of Jesus, of his death and resurrection, which would lead us out of the slavery of our own sin. And that's what they were discussing, and that was important. Why? Because we know it's important for us that Jesus saved us, and we look back at Jesus at that salvation moment on the cross. But what were Moses and Elijah doing? They also had a vested interest because they always looked forward to the Messiah to come to cover their sins. So this was a very important topic. And Peter, James, and John got to listen in on this discussion. Now imagine that. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, that would be sort of like a business person able to go to a little private business seminar where you could actually discuss with heavyweights like, say, Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or a resurrected Steven Jobs. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing just to listen in, be a fly on the wall, listen to what they were saying? That's how it was for them. And the point is, we all need these sorts of mountaintop experiences in our spiritual lives, don't we? In fact, I know many folks here at Second Union at one point in the past attended Emmaus retreats, which ironically often occurred up in the mountains of Ay Bonito, right? So you get up there in that rarefied air, and for 72 hours, you hear about Jesus, you talk about Jesus, you discuss Jesus, you worship Jesus. For 72 hours, and it's wonderful. I mean, if you're not transformed after that experience, you're spiritually dead. I mean, you see things that you haven't seen. You see the future like you haven't seen the future. You see what God's doing in your life you haven't seen, because you need that mountaintop perspective every once in a while, don't you? Amen. So that's the first thing we need to see today. Namely, we all need an experience of a monumental mountaintop experience. That's extremely important. That's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing that we need to see is that we need it more than just once. Right? I mean, if one is good, then two's better. If one is good, then many is greater. Why? Because you and I need to be continually refreshed in our spiritual life. That is, we need to be continually filled with God's Holy Spirit. We need to keep the tap of God's blessing flowing into our lives. Why? Because according to Billy Sunday, we are vessels that are cracked. Some would say we're crackpots. I'd say we're cracked pots. How's that? We have a leak. We leak. And we're kind of like a jug. How do you keep a jug full that has a leak you can't fix? There's a way. How? To keep the tap flowing, to keep the water flowing, to keep it overwhelming the leakage. Isn't that how you do that? The same is true spiritually. I mean, don't be content with a once and for all mountaintop experience in your life. Seek to have it over and over and over again, because you need them, I need them, we all need them. Why? Because we all leak. We need to keep getting filled up. It's a continual process, and that's one reason why we worship here every Sunday. We come here to remind ourselves who Jesus is, that He's the King, what He's done. He's loved us. We need to be just filled with the Holy Spirit in the presence of God's people. Right? But some of us realize we leak so much that we need to get together in the middle of the week to get refreshed again. And the mature Christian realizes that he or she needs that every day and gets up in the morning, and the first thing they do is they read God's word, they talk to God in prayer, and they get that fresh manna from above that day. And we need that every day. We need that continual refreshing, that continual filling, because we keep leaking. So if you don't use the daily bread or the upper room, grab one on your way out or get it online. Do that every day. Get yourself refreshed. It works, spiritually speaking. But guess what? That also works with regard to our relationship and marriage. See, the marriage relationship, like every human relationship, is dictated by the law of entropy. You know what the law of entropy says? That the universe is running down. This is the problem with the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution says that the world is getting, by chance, more and more organized. But we know in reality, left to itself, the physical world runs down, gets less organized, right? And don't we see that in our own life? I mean, if you don't clean up your house, you don't do the dishes, you don't make your bed, it doesn't get more organized, it gets less organized. How many of you left an unmade bed? How many of you think when you go back home today, it'll be made? I don't think so. That's the law of entropy. Things are running down. And that's the same way with human relationships, folks. They're running down. And if we don't do anything, if we don't do anything deliberately to make it happen, then what happens instead? Do we get more organized? Do we get tighter? Do we get more intimate? Do we get more in tune with one another just by chance? No. We start to drift apart. Until we fall apart. That's what happens if we just let it ride, just let it slide. Beware of that. So that's why we need to take time to get away on the mountaintop. Now, that mountaintop may be for you and your beloved, might be a beach. I haven't checked recently. Actually, I checked yesterday. We've got a lot of beaches here. And guess what? They're free. You don't need to go to the mountaintop. You can go to the beach. Walk the beach with your beloved. Spend some time together. Or get in your car and go up to the mountains. Remember, this is a small island. You can be in the mountains in about an hour and a half, maybe an hour. Just get away. Go up there for lunch. Just do something to break the routine, to do something special, just to be together, to be refreshed, to be rejuvenated. That's what you need. Amen. You know, I read a survey. They asked some kids this interesting question. How can a married couple stay in love? How can a married couple stay in love? Tommy, age 7, said this: spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. I like that. Honey, I'm taking off tomorrow. Roger, age 8, said this: don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love for sure. It's one thing to forget Valentine's Day. It's another thing to forget your wife's name. Thanks, Roger. Randy, age 8, said this: be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Randy's got a few things to learn, I think, but we get what he's saying. But actually, maybe there's something there, right? For take note that even though Valentine's Day has been hijacked by our secular world, like almost all of our sacred holidays have been hijacked by the secular world, and in this secular world, eros, or erotic love, has now become associated with illicit love, with adulterous love, with pornographic love, with perverted love. But that should not be, folks, because be reminded, Valentine was a Christian. He was not a pagan god. He was not some pagan nymph. He's not a Christianized version of Cupid, folks. No, he was a priest who believed that lovers need to express their erotic love within the friendly confines, not of Wrigley Field, but within the friendly confines of holy matrimony. That's why he wanted them to get married. And that's why he risked his life to make it happen. And that part of the married relationship also needs to be kept fresh, doesn't it? Do you know one of the most piercing questions that a marriage counselor can ask a couple that's struggling? How's your sex life? What? Yeah. Why? Why is that such a great question? Because let's face it, a good marriage is not all about sex, but if you have a good marriage, you have good sex. In fact, the better the marriage, the better the sex. So let's not abdicate this God-given means of refreshment and renewal to the secular world. I mean, when was the last time any of you read the Song of Solomon? Is there some here who have never read the Song of Solomon? If you haven't read the Song of Solomon, read it this afternoon. You can read it in about probably half an hour. You will be shocked, I guarantee. You'll be surprised. You'll be like, I didn't know this was in the Bible. Is this in the Bible? What Bible is this? I mean, really? These two lovers not only celebrate agape love, philios love, but they also celebrate eros love as they salivate over the erotic nature of their partner's bodies, as they talk about their eyes and their lips, their neck, their breasts, their torso, their navel, their thighs, and other parts of the body that I can't mention on Sunday morning. It's all there. Indeed, the Song of Solomon is saying that one way to awaken your love with your partner is to verbalize and articulate the parts of their body that excite you. So couples, try this tonight. And if your spouse isn't here and wonders about that, just say the pastor told you to do so. But the point is, we all need to be revived and awakened in our love life and our spiritual life. And if we just ignore it and neglect it, what's going to happen? Are we going to magically become more spiritual, more holy, excuse me, and more in love with our spouses? No. If we don't do anything, we'll become less spiritual. We'll become less holy. We'll become less intimate. We'll become less connected. So God forbid that we become like the church in Ephesus that Jesus said in the book of Revelation, you have lost your first love. You've lost it. Get it back. Revive it. So we need these mountaintop experiences, and not just once, not just twice, but many times, over and over and over and over again. That's the way life is. So remember that on this Valentine's Day. Remember that on this Transfiguration Sunday. And that's the second thing we need to see. But the third and final thing that we need to see is, although that being on the mountaintop is good, and although getting up to the mountain often is even better, let's be reminded that one of the main reasons God gives us mountaintop experiences is so that we can successfully walk through the valleys below, right? That's part of the reason why we get together on Sunday, why we get excited on Sunday, why we get pumped up on Sunday. Why? So that we can walk through the valleys of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? That's why on Emmaus weekends, the 3 days up on the mountaintop is always followed by the what? Fourth day. And what's the fourth day? It's a metaphor of life off the mountain. The fourth day is a metaphor of life in the valley. And guess what, folks? Most of our life is the fourth day. That's where most of us live life. And that's not necessarily because we're sinful. That's not because we've been disobedient. That's just the way life is. In fact, if you think of it physically, to go from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop, where do you got to go? You got to go through the valley. We don't have any zip lines in the spiritual life. You can't zip line from one mountaintop to the other, to the other, to the other. The only way you can get to the next mountaintop is to go down in the valley. That's life, folks. That's the way life is lived. Accept it. That's too why we need to remember Jesus' words, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. That's what we say to our spouses. If you love me, then you'll be faithful. You'll be chaste. You'll be giving. You'll be sacrificing if you really love me. And if I love you, I'll do the same for you, right? Like someone once said that 99% of all marital problems can be solved if each party puts the other first. That's true. If you think about it, wow, that's a simple solution, isn't it? But simple isn't always easy. That's a simple solution, but it's not easy. Why? Because it's easy for us to put ourselves first, our own wants first, our own desires first. It's hard to put the other person's first. But that's what we need to do. So don't think that transfiguration or transformation or metamorphosis, as that word is there in the original, only happens on the mountaintop. That's not the only place that happens. In fact, some of the most radical metamorphosis in life happen in the ugly cocoon of the valley below. In the minutiae of life, in the long slog of daily living. That's where that happens. In fact, remember, a diamond is nothing but an ugly piece of coal under a lot of pressure for a long time. That's how diamonds are made. That's how coal is transformed into something beautiful. That's how you and I are transformed, transfigured, metamorphized into being more like Christ. That's where it happens. So enjoy the mountaintop when you can, but don't despise the valleys below. In fact, in closing, I love the story of the encounter of the great evangelist D.L. Moody with a man one day who claimed to him that he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus for 5 years. That's what he said. In other words, he was saying, you know, I've been so close, I've been in the presence of Jesus for 5 years. Moody said, that's interesting. He says, well, interestingly, let me ask you, how many souls then have you led to the healing light of Christ? He said, I don't know. He said, well, have you saved anyone from the sting of death? Have you saved anyone from the pit of despair? And he said, I don't think so. And Moody said, then what kind of mountaintop experience is that? I mean, if you get so high that you can't reach down and help someone, then what good is it? Or we might say in so many words, if you've been with Jesus for 5 years, if you've been high on Jesus for 5 years and you haven't led anyone to Jesus, maybe you're high on something else. Could be. It ain't Jesus. That's true. So we fly high so that we might love deeply, so that we might think profoundly, so that we might live faithfully down in the valley of life as we make our way along this sometimes long and lonesome valley to the city on a hill, the city on Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. That's a coming. So welcome to the mountaintop. Welcome to the mountaintop today. Now get off the mountain and go home and serve as Jesus serves us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Valentine's Day. We thank you for the example that he showed us. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you give us, how our relationship with you is very much like a love relationship. It is a love relationship. And we know, Lord, in our relationship, sometimes we feel in love, sometimes we don't. But Lord, we know that following after you in thick and thin, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, that you're changing us and transforming us and making us one with you. And as we do that in our human relationships, Lord, we see the same process of transformation taking place. All we need to do is be faithful. All we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on you. All we need to do is keep pushing to that next mountaintop, knowing that you're with us all along the way, changing us and transforming us and giving us the grace to keep on keeping on in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that perspective. Bless us with it. Help us to live it and put it into practice today. In your precious name, amen. Amen.